where we are on now in our journey on Acts Alive. We are in part 56, and we have followed Paul. He has come back from Corinth. Remember, he spent a year and a half in Corinth, and then he went to Cenchrea and on around, back down to home front, and he gave a report in Jerusalem, goes back up to Antioch. And as any good apostolic father would do, his heart begins to beat inside of them to stir with concern for how his children in the Lord are. He's got ministry team members out here. Remember just before he came back home, he left who? Who did he leave in Ephesus? Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquilos is how you actually pronounce their name. But he leaves them here in Ephesus. And so they're busy ministering. And remember, what did we run into? Everywhere Paul had gone, he goes to the Jews first. They don't want any part of him, except in Ephesus, where he's on a quick journey. And they say, well, why don't you stay longer? We'd really like to hear more from you. It was like the Lord was giving Paul a little promise, a bit of an open door, saying, you'll be back to Ephesus. And so he leaves Aquila and Priscilla here to minister. He's back home, gives his report, and then he begins to be very concerned about how the believers are in the churches that he has started up. And so he comes through this area, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, on into this area, and he's, in essence, making a beeline, if you will, right back to, say it with me, Ephesus. And that's where we are this morning. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Now this is, you guys, the third missionary journey of our Apostle Paul. Spent 22 years in ministry and in missions. And we are now on his third of three journeys. He's gone home, he's fulfilled his vow, he's made his report, and now Ephesus will shortly become one of the most important home ports for Paul's entire ministry. In fact, he spends probably very close to 3 years in Ephesus as his home. It becomes the entire gateway for ministry on into what's called the Asia area. It actually is Western Turkey now, but it's up in this area. And the reports begin to go out about the ministry that Paul is carrying forth and the truth that becomes established. We've spoken over the weeks about the cults that Paul faced and the myriads of pressures and the spiritual pressures that were around. And Paul simply chooses, by the hand of the Lord, to remain at Ephesus for nearly 3 years to establish some powerful truth in the body of Christ. Let's read from verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. I'll read from the New King James Version. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, we read about that last week, or discussed that some, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to, say it with me, Ephesus. And finding some disciples, let me ask you again, who did he find? I'm sorry, who were they? He found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about, Paul? And he said to them, as an investigator, as an apostolic father, as someone whose heart and concern is that foundations be solid, he's beginning to take a look then at what was their teaching. What was their foundation? There's truth for them. There's something for them here. And Paul says then, into what were you then baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, fantastic verse. No matter what your translation is, I'd like you to read it out loud with me as well as verse 6. We'll just begin aloud together. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. The name of this message is Paul's third missionary journey begins. Be hungry for more. How many are hungry here this morning? Aren't you hungry, the old commercial says. Yes, sir, we come on Sunday mornings. We are a little bit naturally hungry, getting looking forward to lunch. We all like to go to lunch together. And for those of you who can join us, let's go to lunch today, okay? But beyond that, more importantly, we are spiritually hungry. Turn to each other. Ask each other again. Are you spiritually hungry? Are you spiritually hungry? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. We are spiritually hungry people. And God is looking for those who are hungry for more of Jesus, more of the Spirit, more of His involvement in our lives. I give myself more to you. Lord, that basically means you've given me everything, but I want to be more sensitive to you. I want to think more like you, hear more like you, act more like you, speak more like you. I want to be a part of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, I want to be just like you. Is that what's in your heart this morning? You want to be just like Jesus? Amen. Preach it, brother. I want to be just like Jesus. All right, let's talk a little bit about Ephesus. Fantastic city here. The very name means desirable. Ephesus means desirable. And it was a city of the Roman province of Asia near the mouth of the Kaistar River. And the Kaistar River was 3 miles from the western coast of Asia Minor, opposite the island of Samos. And you can see the island of Samos here. So we have the Ephesus and the Kaistar River, the island of Samos. We find all this region. Now, Ephesus, to just cut to the bottom line of it, Ephesus no longer exists as a city. How many of you have heard within even recent weeks of deltas filling up with silt, or river areas filling up with silt? It's something we hear about from time to time. And even down in New Orleans and the Mississippi River and all of those things, if you look at the coastlines, it's different than it was. And sometimes people are planning to spend billions of dollars to do their best to dredge out the silt. But what happened at Ephesus, literally, is finally the river, this was on the waterfront, and the river literally filled the entire area up with silt. And so Ephesus, that used to be a port, one of the most glorious known ports in the world, filled with silt. And now they are several miles away from the coastline, from where Ephesus used to be. That makes dramatic impact on a city. And right now, though, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, it is at its zenith. The city's been around for about 1,000 years, but it is literally at its height. And at its height, Ephesus was about 500,000 people. And so you're talking about metropolitan areas in the known world. The harbor was one of the very best at the interior to go to the interior of Asia Minor. It connected with highways that would connect the various chief cities of the province. Ephesus was by far the most accessible city in Asia, both by land and by sea. In location then, and its location, favored political involvements, religious involvements, cultural involvements, commercial development, and it presented a fantastic field for the Apostle Paul. How many know Paul likes to minister to all folks? Can you just imagine this city? We've talked about Corinth and everything it had to do. We've talked about where Paul was from Tarsus, and this cultural background and awareness that he had. And so Paul's looking at a city that is just teeming with life. And people from all around the world, their backgrounds are here. So if you reach one who's from over here, so he gets or she gets to take the gospel back over to here. You reach one from here, he or she takes the gospel back here. So Paul sets up shop in one of the most strategic locations in the known world at his time, that the gospel might work its way out like concentric rings. You know, you drop a pebble into a pond and you've got those rings that just keep going out. And so he's reaching people now from a new location. Remember on his first missionary journey how the Spirit forbade Paul to go in there? He wouldn't let Paul go into the Asian area. And now the Spirit is saying, there's a time. How many understand there's a time in your life for the movement of God or for different things. God has a timing for everything. There may be some people you have prayed for years and years and years, possibly even decades, but it's not soup yet. You keep right on praying. God is working on a soul. God's working on someone's heart, but maybe it's not the right time yet. Ever want to travel somewhere, do something, and you just can't make it work? You're better off not frustrating yourself to the point of illness. You're better off saying, okay, Lord, we'll do it in your timing. Amen? How many love the timing of the Lord? Mixed review on that one. Because sometimes I want God to move in my timing. Yeah, come on, haven't you ever been like that? Come on, Doc. I'm not always patient. But don't ever pray for patience, because we've talked about this, right? How do you get patience in your life? Tribulation. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Tribulation works patience. So if you're sweetly at home day by day praying for patience and life just gets worse and worse and worse and you go to God and you say, Lord, I told you I wanted patience. He looks at you and goes, I'm trying to answer your prayer, honey. It's getting worse and worse and worse. This tribulation will produce patience in you. Anyway, so Paul is doing something now in the timing of the Lord. Can you imagine this man? He's had rich ministry, been stoned, left for dead, but also some people who were so responsive. Can you imagine Paul's heart saying, wow, the door's open. No wonder he's making a beeline back to Ephesus. The door is now open. God, what are you going to do? God did some fantastic thing. The location was fantastic. The city literally stood on two slopes faced the base of two hills. They were called Prieron and Coressus, and it just commanded a literally beautiful view. Climate was wonderful. The soil of the valley was unusually fertile. So you have a rich area. Now, to give you a little more about that, lest you think they were all dwelling together in peace, it was literally not just a melting pot for lots of backgrounds, it was a boiling pot for them. So there was lots of heartache and lots of frustration and tension under the surface of these thousands of people who lived there. Now, when we go to the book of Ephesus a little bit later in our studies, or if you're reading this week, you'll find then some of the reasoning for why Paul says some of the things he says. Is it not the book of Ephesus where Paul teaches people how to get along with one another and how to husbands and you know, wives? And, you know, there's lots of things where Paul talks about. And God is bringing an answer to an area that is literally teeming over with need. And so God brings his answer at his timing. Ephesus and Pergamos, the capital of Asia, were the two great rival cities at this time. And though Pergamos was the religion center of Roman, or of the Roman religion and of the government, Ephesus was more accessible to people. And it was especially home. And here's one of the things I want to get to. It was especially home of Diana. Now, I don't mean Paul Anka's song. Some of you don't even know who Paul Anka was. Anyway, but from 40, 50 years ago, we're talking about a goddess. And, you know, there's lots of different things that we've understood from different backgrounds, but there was a huge temple to Diana in Ephesus. Remember seeing the picture of the ruins of the Parthenon in Athens? The temple of Diana was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was literally huge. And the temple of Diana became like the Bank of England today. It wasn't just a temple for religion. It housed wonderful artisans, people who did their pictures, and they had a huge picture that had been painted of Apollo or of Alexander the Great with a lightning bolt, holding a lightning bolt, because they considered him a god. And in fact, the Temple of Diana had been ransacked seven times through hundreds of years, and every time they destroyed it, they built it back up. And Alexander the Great, one of the times that it was destroyed was the day, one of the days when Alexander the Great was born. On that birthday of him, it was destroyed again. And as he became a man, he offered to the people to rebuild the Temple of Diana. And their answer to him, they didn't want any part to do with him, but their answer wisely put to him was, it's not becoming for one God to build a temple to another god. So we'll have to turn you down at this time. But they spent the next couple hundred years rebuilding the Temple of Diana. But it held arts and it held all sorts of things, but it became fantastically wealthy. The wealth of the world came flowing into this temple, and it was like the Bank of England. It was house to fantastic riches and all sorts of things. Now, into that setting, if you recall, and we'll go through it in the next few weeks, Paul preaches. And they had the open shouting for Diana for 2 hours straight. And they said, "Great is the goddess Diana." And they were angry at Paul. Do you remember why? Because his preaching was changing lives. People were renouncing false gods. And the sales of little silver statuettes of Diana dropped off so radically, this huge commercial traffic was beginning to die. How many of you understand people get real upset if you touch their pocketbooks? Christianity was affecting an entire way of living. And in fact, Christianity, this became a huge center, a wonderful center of the faith. Churches were born. Do you realize that they say that later John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos over in this area, but they say that John moved here with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so there's a Catholic church to Mary there, and there's a church of St. John. There are several wonderful churches and cathedrals that took place in the 4th century, and in the 3rd century they had some wonderful gatherings of the great apostolic leaders in the early body of Christ as they decided. There were councils that took place at Ephesus. And in fact, it became such a Christian area, and the commerce of Diana and idolatrous worship fell off so badly that the last time that the Diana temple burned, they didn't rebuild it. They never rebuilt it again. Now, I just want to show a contrast. I'm summarizing here, but I want to show a contrast. God knows how to handle and protect himself. He knows how to be lifted up and glorified. And so instead of walking around shaking on our boots when other people attack the Lord or Christianity, we can hold on in faith and understand, to quote it with me, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." They make this huge agitation for hours in this theater about the city and the commerce and the idolatrous thing for Diana. Do you realize that the only thing that they finally found there, after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, after the temple was so thoroughly destroyed, was they found some of the foundation stones. They knew they could take 10 steps up to the foundation. They found some of the steps, and there remains one column. In the Temple of Diana, there were 127 columns, 6 feet in diameter, or 6 feet thick, and 127 of them, and the only thing that remains now is one. When the Lord says, "Don't worry, I got it in control," whether people want to argue about the Lord, they can do that if they want, but it doesn't shake him. How many understand Jesus is still on the throne? God is still God. He's not shaken up. He's still going to win. You read the end of the book, Jesus is Lord. Right? Okay, so you have an area here where this whole temple has been completely destroyed now, and there's one big column that remains. The whole point is, it was an astronomical influence in Paul's day. When Paul was there, it wasn't a ruined temple. It was a very functioning, very alive place. People were building their lives and their commerce on it. And that's why, you know, it wasn't even so much for the Temple of Diana that they were jealous. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world in antiquity. But it wasn't so much the Temple of Diana and Diana they were preserving. It was their commerce. They were making a lot of money as people from all around the world came to buy these statues. And they got upset at Paul for preaching. Just like somebody in the bar who says, What do you mean? You get away from my street corner. Don't preach Jesus around here. These guys are changing and they don't want to come drink my liquor. See, the issue won't be I'm committed to their drinking and being alcoholics. The issue is I'm committed to my pocketbook and Christianity's changing my bottom line. You see what I'm saying? Okay. All right, I don't want to just labor it forever, but this was huge here, what was taking place. And this became command central, if you will, for Paul having an effective gospel go forward. And he was here for nearly 3 years, one of the longest stays in his ministry. So a Christian church flourished there, and then it finally was destroyed, the place. And again, right now you can find ruins there. Now what I'm going to do is while I'm preaching, I don't want you to get lost in this, but thanks to Pastor Sherry, you guys have visited there and they purchased this book. If you want to take a look, here's what I'm talking about, where it is, and it's not called the Temple of Diana down here. It's called Artemis Temple, but it means the Temple of Diana. One big column is all that's left. If you want to take a look, I flagged a few pictures and then you can pass it all around. But it's interesting to see today and to have a flavor of what does this city look like and what was happening. The Ephesians worshipped this Diana, and there were Jews in the city that were influenced by Christianity. Later, Timothy became the bishop of the church there. Remember his son Timothy? They started the church there in Ephesus, and Timothy was the pastor of it. John was there, important councils, etc. So there's the background. There's the history. There's the setting. There's great seaport town that no longer is. All right, what happens? The apostle literally goes to work, and he goes to work immediately. He's on his way to Ephesus. Let's go back to chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. That's where we're going to spend our time. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having pastored the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. The King James says he found certain disciples. And the Greek word for disciples is mathetes. And it means a learner, a pupil. As we go through all of this, is there anything you're learning about some of these backgrounds and cultures? Does it help? Does it put it in context? All right, we're learners. We're pupils. As disciples, we are to be ever living and growing in the knowledge of the truth. You know, Dottie, are you done learning? You don't want to learn anymore? No, she wants to keep learning. It's a good example for us all, right? The kids who come here, hopefully they want to learn. And at all ages, we have a commitment. Let's keep learning. Let's keep growing. Let's keep going. There's more for us to understand. So these people that Paul found, now hang on to this, were disciples. They were believers. Say the word, believers. All right? Paul is being led in the Spirit as he is on his way back to Ephesus, and it just so happens, by God's coincidence, that he finds some certain disciples. But Paul is a father in the Lord. Paul's a pastor. Paul is a teacher, an apostle. He's a foundation layer. And somehow, something quickens in his spirit, there's something that is lacking in these disciples' life. Something's missing. Now, what does he do? Paul then is a pastor with disciples whose attitude is, I want as much as I can get. Come on, church. Grace Christian Center, is that your attitude? I want as much as I can get. I want to grow as much as I can in the Lord. I want to teach me, help me, change me. I'm hungry. Okay? Say it with me. I'm hungry. Go on, say it loud. I'm hungry. Good. I want to grow. That's the attitude of a disciple. That's the attitude of a learner, of a grower. It's not a minimizing attitude. It's not just, I just want enough to get by with. It's not just, I'm comfortable. Don't rock my boat. Did you ever get in a boat when you were a kid and your brother or sister climbs in there with you and the boat starts shifting? Quit rocking the boat! Sometimes it happens in the spirit, doesn't it? And they sang that song a little loud. And what is that stuff they do sometimes when they start praising God vocally? Well, I mean, I don't know. Quit rocking my boat! But Jesus comes along, walks on the water, and rocks all our boats, right? It's not a lazy attitude. A lazy spiritual attitude says, oh, and it sounds very spiritual. Hang on. It says, oh, I'll accept this next step of growth if Jesus throws it at me. They don't say it that way. I'll accept this next thing if Jesus makes me. If Jesus gives it to me, I'll do it. Jesus went to the cross to give you everything. He's already given it. It's up to us to be energetic receivers, right? I want it, Lord. I want you. I want what you provided. The Bible tells us Jesus ascended on high so he could give and pour out what? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Comforter, to be with God's people so they would know he was there. They stand there outside of Jerusalem and they watch him ascend, and there's a heartache inside. Wouldn't there be if you'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years? I don't go. You know, you reach out, I don't come back. But he's ascended to the Father. And an angel comes along. He says, what are you guys looking up in heaven for? Go obey him. He said, go wait until in Jerusalem in the upper room till you be endued with what? With power from on high until the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. Go obey the Lord, and then you'll receive this fantastic gift that God wants to give you. It's a part of your equipment. Look at each other and say, it's a part of your equipment. There's something more for you. He didn't take, and Paul didn't take a hands-off approach. He felt the need, and he ministered to a need. You know, today a lot of times in Christianity and churches, our attitude is, back off, butt out. I don't want you involved in my life. Don't speak into my life. I'm fine. If I see anything that's a need in my life, I'll let you know. Instead of that disciple attitude that says, see it. If you see it, tell me. If you know there's more, let me know. If there's something else I can grow in, help me. I want to grow. Because disciples are hungry for more, and they're teachable. Teach me, Lord. Help me. I want to grow. Say it with me. Teach me, Lord. Help me. I want to grow. If you're a disciple, you're an ongoing learner. Disciples. He found certain disciples. All right. Point number two. Paul does what an apostle does. He checks on their foundations. He checks on their walk. Acts 19, verse 2. Okay, guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And what did they say? Oh, we haven't even heard of it. What are you talking about? What is this thing? Paul knows something's missing. And here's a great thing for you. There's something beautiful for you. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hadn't moved on their life. Someone wouldn't even become a believer if the Holy Spirit wasn't working on their life. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit's the one that woos you to Christ. But Paul says, hey guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit? There's something more. They are believers. The Greek word for believers is pistuo, and that means they've entrusted their spiritual well-being to Christ. All right, we know they're believers. So they trust and they cling to, they rely on God. But there's something more. So then Paul says, okay, your answer to me is that you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's check further. He's continuing to check on the foundations. He knows repentance has occurred or they wouldn't be disciples, right? What does it take to believe? The Bible tells us, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. Are you all alive? Okay, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. Everybody stand up. Stand up. Turn around, look at each other. Now turn back around. Okay, say it with me. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. Now you may be seated again. So Paul says, all right, you don't know about the Holy Spirit being poured out. Let's go further. Let's check on that second foundation. There's repentance. There's baptism. There's baptism of the Holy Ghost. Tell me about your water baptism. What then were you baptized? Now, some people say, oh, baptism doesn't matter. You can get sprinkled. You can be poured on. You can be immersed. You can go forward 15 times and backward 6. It doesn't matter. How many know that it does matter? Well, preach it to me. We don't believe in baptismal salvation here. You get baptized and only you're going to heaven. You're only saved if you get baptized. No, you get baptized because you've repented. You get baptized because you've given your life to the Lord. But Paul the Apostle says, come on, guys. Now you know, I'm on the way to Ephesus, and God's going to do something great here, but I want to help you. You are disciples. Have you received this? No. Okay, well, let's go deeper. How about this? Let's start there. And they go, well, we received John's baptism. How many of you understand John had a good baptism? Good baptism. But it was a repentance of preparation to receive the Messiah who was to come. How many know by now the Messiah has already come? The Holy Spirit's been poured out. And these guys don't know anything about it. So the apostle is saying, okay, thank you. I know what baptism you've received. And then the Bible says, and he goes on to talk to them about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's a scripture that says, baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you come to the book of Acts and you go, how do they baptize? They knew the Lord's command. They carried out his heart. How did they baptize? Every time. Baptism in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, baptism in the name of the Lord. So around here, what do? People fight and argue about that. Don't even worry about the fight and argument. When we baptize people here, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or who is the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's not argue about that. The point is being baptized into Jesus. Personal revelation, a person, a living person. Now, it used to be. And I'm not trying to argue with any feminists here this morning. It used to be when you got married, ladies, whose name did you take? Your husband's name. You took on a new name. Okay? We don't have to go on that. It changes somewhat today. It's different than that. But in Christ, when you get married to Jesus, you take on his name. And when you're getting baptized, the Jews all knew. When I get baptized, my life's changing. I'm getting baptized into Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Messiah. It's a personal relationship, and the Holy Spirit is a part of it because he is now with me. It's not just a preparation for someone to come. He's right here. Baptism in water is an absolutely wonderful experience. If you haven't had that kind of experience, we urge you. We've got a series called Building Your Faith, and we'll get you into our hot tubs around here. We baptize in swimming pool, baptize in Pastor Carl's hot tub. That's all right. In fact, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? Last time we baptized, I think I fell in. I was as soaked as the person who got baptized. Was it you guys? Yeah, anyway, I went in. Okay, I needed a new baptism. All right. But the whole thing was, there was a new experience awaiting these people. Interesting. Okay, well, let's go. Paul is taking a look and telling them about a new baptism, where they're married to Christ. They are separated from the world. The old sins are gone. The new is here. The heart is circumcised and the heart of stone. Any hardness of heart ever you felt in the past, you ever had that against God? Sure, I did. Okay, I didn't see every hand go up. I knew I was hard in heart against God every now and then. But when I surrendered to Jesus and when I got baptized, he cut that thing away. The Bible says he cuts away, circumcises the heart. And now my heart is tender before the Lord. Baptized, separated from the world. And then God pours his Holy Spirit upon you as you come up out of those waters. Now, fourth point. All right, he's checked on Holy Spirit. He's checked on water baptism. He's found out they were disciples, of course. But let me see a fourth point from this. A new understanding leads to a new experiencing of truth. Are you all with me this morning? Okay, a new understanding leads to a new experiencing. So many times we try to say, okay, I understand it better today, so I'm retroactively applying it to what I did 30 years ago. There's no need to do that. If I understand something in my life that I need to repent about today, but I didn't repent about it in 1969 when I gave my life to Jesus, I don't try to say, okay, well, that was good enough. I repent of the thing today. My eyes are open today. I say, Lord, forgive me. I want a freshness with you. New understanding leads to a new experience. All right, let's take a look and see what happened here. There was a new understanding. You don't need to take a new teaching and apply it to your old foundation. It might cost someone some pride to admit they didn't have it all perfectly together, but there's a new experience that someone can have. If you're hungry, do you go get food? If you're sick, do you go to a doctor? If you see some new growth, do you go to Jesus and get it? Hello? Oh, good. Acts 19, verses 5 through 7. When they heard this, how did they respond? They were disciples. How did they respond? They didn't say, okay, Paul, prove it to me. They didn't say, oh, come on, forget it. Okay, John's baptism was good enough. We'll just accept this new teaching. They didn't do that, but what did they do? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was new understanding. There was a new experience for them. Praise God. These guys were hungry disciples. That's the attitude of hunger God's looking for. So when Paul then, verse 6, laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they, say it with me, please, spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12 in all. Should I ever get baptized again? I was baptized 3 different times. I was baptized when I was 16. I was a worse sinner afterwards than I was beforehand. I did that for religious acceptance. I hadn't repented in my life. Okay? You're all looking so pious at me, but that one didn't do me any good. Okay? Later, after I genuinely surrendered my life to the Lord, I wanted to get water baptized again because I knew it was a Bible instruction. I was baptized again. Very meaningful to me. But 5 years later, Pastor Carl brought teaching on circumcision of heart from the scripture and from an alive baptism, and I had understood it mostly as symbolic. It doesn't get you saved, but there is a reality to what God does in your life through baptism. It's a real work. And something in me said, wow, I want that. As a Christian, ever wrestle with any habitual sins? As a Christian, ever wrestle with things and you wish you had more strength? One of the ways to examine it is to look at your foundations and go, did I understand about an alive baptism when I got baptized? Is there something more for me? These guys were mature adults who got baptized again. Now, I've been baptized again since 1976, since I had that teaching. I would tell you, as the pastor of Grace Christian Center, I'll tell you very freely, if I believed something new from the Scripture, someone brought teaching that showed me something beyond what I'd understood and I'd never experienced it before, I would go back into the waters of baptism and be the first to lead the way right back into the waters. Because the Bible, you know, okay, some people say, oh, you shouldn't get baptized again. Let's see. When I get to heaven someday, can you imagine this scenario? Jesus is going to sit me down and say, Kev, welcome home. I just have one problem. You were too hungry for me. You got baptized too many times, son. You wanted these things. And Kev, I just want you to know that, you know, if I'd wanted to give them to you, I could have, but you kept asking me. Kev, you wanted too much of me. Do you think Jesus is going to have that conversation with me? No, I'm afraid I'm going to hear and say, Kev, there was more for you, and you didn't want it. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean I'm works-oriented. That's not the point, but I don't want him to have that disappointing conversation with me. I want him to say, son, I saw your hunger, and I met it. I saw your passion, and I inflamed it. I saw your need, and I met it. I am the one that you love. Welcome home. That's what I want to hear from the Lord, don't you? So the issue as adults here, they said, okay, Paul, we didn't know this before. Let's go for it. What did they say? Let's go for it. Come on, let me hear you. Let's go for it. Oh, I like that. Preach it at me one more time. Bowl me over. Let's go for it. Oh, yes. Feels good to say, doesn't it? Preach it. Hungry. Teachable. Responsive. Oh, yes, and there's one more thing. They got baptized, and the Bible says their hands were laid upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. God is still giving the baptism of the Holy Spirit to hungry people. That hasn't passed away. It's not an awful thing. It's wonderful. It's a glorious, wonderful gift that God gives to his people. And it doesn't mean those who have it are better than you and those who don't have it are worse. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean if you don't have it, press in for it. We'll help you. Hey, we used to have, my son, Wednesday night, 80 to 90 people say, I want this. God baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and they receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Yes, in Corinthians, you find about a public speaking in tongues like prophecy that must be interpreted. But you also read about Paul the Apostle saying, I spoke in tongues more than you all. I spoke in tongues, and the Greek says, but rather that you might prophesy, and it says, but rather in order that you may prophesy, where it talks about speaking in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The literal meaning is, I would have you speaking in tongues in order that you may prophesy. You go to your interlinear Greek New Testament and you follow along carefully with correct language interpretation. It doesn't mean one against the other. It means one leads to the other. As you speak in tongues, there is a private language God gives you as a blessing that builds you up, makes you sensitive, encourages you in the Lord. You hear his voice and then you're able to prophesy his word to his congregation. That's literally what that means in 1 Corinthians when you do correct Bible understanding from the words. Grab a Greek interlinear New Testament text and you will find that that's exactly what it means. All right, what does it mean? It means you step out in faith. It means you say, I want this experience. Paul led him to a new experience. I want that. There's got to be that disciple hungry. And if you say, well, I prayed once 20 years for this and I didn't get it, well, here we are 20 years later, time to pray again. Okay? Well, if the Lord wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. The Lord already wants you to have it. He already gave it. He poured it out. And he said, there's more for you. All right, let me ask you a question. How many in this room would like to have a pound of gold? Pure gold. Pound of gold. You're like, I got three people. How many in this room would like to have a pound of gold? Okay. How many would like to have 500 pounds of gold? Okay. It doesn't mean the 1 pound of gold isn't pure and the same and precious, but it just means there's more. The breath of the Holy Spirit comes on you to be a believer, and then there's more. In Acts chapter 2, there's the river of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, like a rushing mighty river that flows. What it simply means is you need to make yourself available. A candidate. You need to ask God to baptize you in the Spirit. First, you need to repent. How do you receive this gift? You need to repent and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and receive him as your Lord and Savior. You need to then secondly renounce any witchcraft, any activity of the occult. You need to renounce it. The Holy Spirit wants to come into a clean vessel. Third, you need to make yourself a candidate. You need to come on forward, and we'll close. If you want this experience this morning, we'll pray for you. And let there be the laying on of hands. The Bible talks about receiving it supernaturally. You can receive it kneeling down by your bed, and he will move upon you and give you a prayer language, or God then will move through the laying on of hands. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than the gift of speaking in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit results in the gift, most usually, of speaking in tongues. If I'm a pitcher and you fill me up with water and you keep on filling, what happens? Kevin drowns. No, what happens? It overflows. What happens with the gift of the Spirit is you get filled to overflowing. And most usually what happens is you overflow in a beautiful prayer language. Now, do you always understand that prayer language? No. But it's a, have you ever had a time, and we'll come to a close here, have you ever had a time where you said, Lord, I'm just so burdened in my heart and my spirit, but I don't know what to pray for. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's going on. The Bible says the Spirit prays through you with sighs and groanings that cannot be uttered. God knows how to pray for that situation. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray through that situation. And he will give you his language. The Bible talks about tongues of men and angels. Let's use a couple of illustrations. This is kind of fun. Then we'll come to a close. There was a man, true story, who had been prayed for years and years and years, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues. But he wouldn't, while they were praying for him, he would never open his mouth. How many of you understand you can't just drop your jaw and Brad Pitt's voice is going to jump out of your mouth, or Julia Roberts, you know, or Reese Witherspoon? It's not going to do that. It's God's going to use your tongue, your vocal cords, your voice box. He is going to pray through you. But you have to exercise faith. You've got to do something. Now, hang in here with me. As the Holy Spirit is poured out on you and hands are laid upon you, the Bible talks about tongues of men and angels. You've got to give it some voice. You've got to respond in faith. Begin to form some syllables. That's when you look at me and say, that sounds like I'm making it up. I'm just faking it. If I gave you 60 seconds to just all of you together make up a language and talk in baby talk, and I said, go! How many of you think you'd stop after maybe 10 seconds? How many are thinking with me? If I just make up anything, wouldn't go very long, would it? That's not what happens in the baptism of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Bible prays, says the Spirit prays through you. It's not something that's going to finish here and you'll never have that language again. God will add to it like a language. It'll grow. Maybe you'll get a few syllables. You keep praying those before the Lord. It'll grow. This man would not open his mouth. He wouldn't do anything. Pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'd never open his mouth. I don't know if he thought the language was going to explode out of his right ear or where it was going to come from, but he wasn't going to do anything because he didn't want to make it up. I appreciate the nobility of that. I'm not going to make it up. One day, he got so frustrated that he went down to the altar area of his church before the service started, knelt down, and loudly began to speak in tongues. Well, around him, people have been praying for him for years and starting to rejoice. Hey, Charlie's got this! After a couple of minutes, Charlie spins around, true story, looks at everybody and goes, ha! You all think I'm speaking in tongues. I want you to know, for the last several minutes, I've been making it up just to get you guys off my back. You know what happened? That morning, in that service, the back of the room, there were three visiting missionaries from China. And one of them raised his hand and said, excuse me, brother, you may think you've been making it up for the last couple of minutes, but I want you to know, you've been praising God in perfect fluent Chinese. The man just needed to open his mouth in faith in response to what the Lord had done for him. We had a gal who was the daughter of an ambassador in our college community going to school at Washington State University. And her father was an ambassador of Arabic countries, and he brought home language and bits and pieces of languages and would teach her things. And one night in one of the services, she was sitting next to someone who began to speak in tongues as we were worshiping, and we saw joy break out and quite a bit of giddiness break out in her because she told us later, I understood him worshiping God in an Arabic language. She then received prayer, and God gave her prayer language. God moved on some certain disciples. They were believers. It doesn't mean they weren't believers. They didn't have this. And God saw to it. They got a fresh baptism experience to make sure their foundations were right. And then God saw to it that he moved upon them in a fresh prayer language, in a recipient nature of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's available. We love everybody. We don't shove tongues down anybody's throat here. But the Bible speaks of it as a glorious, wonderful expression of the gift of the Spirit that he moves on in people's lives. Now, my question to you then is this. How much of God do you want? How much? I want everything. Give me the whole enchilada. As Roy would say Sunday at Fiesta Jalisco, give me the super burrito. I want everything, Lord. There's some precious equipping then. If you're here this morning and you don't have either repentance where you know you've given your life to the Lord, the Bible says God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come. Give your life to Jesus. We'll be here to pray for you after the service is over. If you think There's some room for me in my foundations. I think I need to take a fresh look at water baptism in my life. I got baptized for religious reasons, or maybe I wasn't immersed. The Bible clearly talks about immersions, the Greek word baptizo, to die like a garment, submerge or immerse, buried in baptism, the whole thing. We don't need to go into it all. But if that's something God has for you, come on up. Make yourself available. We're not here to judge you. We're here to help you. If you're here this morning and you've prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, have never been released, come on up. Pastor Carl, Pastor Sherry, others who have received this gift, come on up and we'll pray for you this morning. We're not going to put you on the spot. We'll be happy and honored to pray with you. If you said, I've never even prayed for this, but I'd like this because I see it in the Scriptures, come on up. We'll pray for you. How many of you believe God wants you to have all His equipment? How many of you want to be stronger in the Lord? How many want to be powerful in God? How many want to be taught and be obedient? And how many would like to hear His voice better? Speaking in tongues, and then I'll close. Speaking in tongues is both for prayer language, for spiritual warfare. God will move on you to pray for other people. But it's also a love language. As you get more close and more intimate with Jesus, He will move upon you as you pray in your prayer language. God wants to give you a great gift. Shall we stand? If those are things that minister to you and you're hungry for those things, come on up. Be hungry for more. That's the name of this message this morning. Be hungry for more. Father, we thank You that You are the God who does all things well. And together this morning, we pray that You will move supernaturally on Your people. Lord, our desire is to see You move in great revival, and we want to be a part of that revival. And we thank You that the Apostle Paul shows us the way to be able to examine, are the foundations right, and then to lead the way to making the foundations better than ever. Bless these people. Let it be a fantastic day and week in the Lord. And Lord, we know all those things we prayed beforehand, You have heard. And we commit them to You with thanksgiving for the answers to come. Bless Your people, I pray, in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.